Friends, remain standing. If you've got your Bible, open with me to Matthew's Gospel, the first book in the New Testament, or grab one of those Bibles off the pew in front of you. Matthew's Gospel, starting, we'll read a little bit from chapter 5 and then from chapter 11. Chapter 5 and then chapter 11 from Matthew's Gospel. And we'll remain standing to honor God's Word. From Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, the 48th verse, one verse, little verse, big punch. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right. Let's balance that. Matthew 11, just a few pages over. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus also says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pause there and pray together. God, we confess that on our own, we can do nothing. We cannot feed ourselves with human nourishment. We depend on bread alone. We live on bread alone. Not on bread alone, but we live from every word that comes from your voice. Father, open today our ears and our minds and our hearts that we can live in and receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. You can take a seat. Well, Jesus, make up your mind. Like, which is it? Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect? Or is it come to me and find rest? That almost seems like a contradiction. Enjoying this March teaching series that we've done together, Almost True, some truths about culture that seem so close to the truth, a set of messages inspired by Life Church and Craig Groeschel. Today, one final almost truth. An almost truth. Maybe you've said it or you've heard someone else say it. Maybe you've said it when you've been backed into a corner. Well, no one can expect me to be perfect. Have you ever said that? Nobody can expect me to be perfect. What? So I'm not perfect? I'm only human. You've said it. Everybody makes mistakes. And you say it like that, you just kind of throw your hands up and it's like, oh, defensive. Except we know the truth, don't we, that not everybody has made a mistake. The Bible gives us a picture of one perfect person, doesn't it? The Bible gives us a picture of a person who is perfect and who doesn't just expect us to be perfect. He commands it, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. This is one of the punch verses from the only message from Jesus so important that we kind of give it its own title, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus says it, we've heard it already, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's a tough challenge, so don't check out too early. Don't give up too early. If I give up, I'll just exit out the back door, because this is a tough challenge for you, for me, for all of us. And there are different kind of responses that sort of well up in our hearts when we hear this as a command from Jesus. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. The first response, and maybe the most natural response, is this feeling of like resignation. Like, okay, this is an oppressive weight that is on my shoulders to bear. And no matter how hard I try, I can't live up to this. It's a feeling of oppression or resignation. Maybe the second thing that comes is you look around and it's a feeling of comparison. Okay, well, I've got some problems. I mean, I can't be perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as, right, my spouse. Right, or my older brother, or my younger sister, or fill in the blank, right, that guy I work with. Comparison. At least I'm not one of those kind of people. At least I don't fill in the blank, right? Like all the things that other people do that are worse than you. Resignation, you just kind of give up. Comparison, or maybe there's a couple of you. Maybe there's a couple of us and we feel like we've been at it long enough and we feel like we can sit back and say, show it. Look, see how it's done. Right? I've been at this. I know enough about the Bible. I know enough about Christian life that I know. And so there's a little, there's resignation, or there's comparison, or really there's a growth of pride. And there's a temptation there, both at the start of Christian faith, sometimes at the very beginning of Christian faith. Man, God's speaking so clearly, and He's answering every prayer. You barely pray a prayer, and God's right there to answer it. He's kind of weaning you along as you're growing. And at the beginning, you can think, oh, I've got this. I've settled this. I'm going to live faithfully for Jesus all my days, because like the first week has been wonderful. Or the temptation to pride can come at the end, and you think, well, I've been in this so long, I know everything, I've seen everything, and I've trusted God for everything, and so I've got it from here. And so pride can take root. But however we respond, there's an opportunity to hear another reminder. I love how James Meehan says it. Perfection is not a prize to achieve, but a promise to receive. Perfection is not a prize to achieve, but a promise to receive. How does that work? It doesn't work on our own earning. It doesn't work on a treadmill of human achievement. It only works because of the Word of Jesus. Think about how Jesus speaks in the Bible. And if Jesus is going to say, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect, then we got to listen to Him, because how Jesus speaks in this command and every command tell us something. Because in the kingdom, every command from the Lord is a covered promise. Every command from the Lord is a covered promise. The command comes with a cover from the Holy Spirit of God. The command comes with a cover that gives us the power, that gives us the grace to trust in Jesus to work it all out. Not the cover that'll let us do the right thing the right way every single time, but the cover, the power that we can trust in Jesus and trust our future to His hands. Notice this in the Bible, in the life of Jesus. When Jesus speaks a word, when Jesus speaks a command, things change. We can agree with that because Jesus Himself is the living Word of God. We know His words are never empty. He's filled with the power to inform us about what's true, and He's filled with the power. His words are filled with the power to transform us. They can change us. Think about this. When Jesus saw the man with leprosy and He said, be clean, that wasn't a command for the man with leprosy to go to the doctor and take a bath and soap all up. And look, when Jesus said, be clean, the man became clean by the power of Jesus. When Jesus says, be still, the winds and the waves obeyed Him. When Jesus said, be gone, the demons can't get away fast enough. When Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, a dead man is walking again. And at the very beginning of all of it, at the very beginning, and God said, John 1 says, the Word of God was with God. The Son of God was with God, and they said, let there be light, and there was light. So if Jesus says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect, and I line that up alongside the other things Jesus said to be and to do, I have to believe in Him that He's going to meet me somehow, that He's going to meet us somehow. And it's not a heavy requirement. It's not a demand to weigh us down. It's not something to trap us in comparison or puff us up with pride and idealism that we are the best there's ever been. Being made perfect is the process. Maybe that's the most important thing for us to hear. Being made perfect is the process. It's not just an outcome, an end result. Being made perfect is the process of becoming like Jesus, so we can love God and love people the way Jesus loves God and loves people. The whole context of Matthew 5:48, if you read the whole paragraph around that one verse, you get a better sense of this, because the whole paragraph is about the way God loves people indiscriminately. The way God lavishes His love on all of humanity, and then the invitation for us to love in the same way. Hear the whole context if you've still got your Bible pinned open at Matthew 5. Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." There's the perfect, there's the first clue there. When we learn to live and love extravagantly, that is evidence that we're becoming children of our Father in heaven. Because our Father causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now look at that. Those are both blessings. He sends the sun on those who are good and those who are evil. The world still turns. Creation still works. And the warmth of the sun is a sign of God's providence. And right here, the rain is also, sometimes we think of rain as a negative image. You know, a rain, it was always a rain cloud. If you read Winnie the Pooh, there was always a rain cloud hovering over Eeyore, right? Was it Eeyore that always had the rain cloud? And we think of clouds and rain, we think that's negative. But really, remember, it's the first century. Like, everybody's doing agriculture. Everybody's growing something in their yard to live off, and they're counting on the fact that the rain will come and nourish and water the earth, and everything that's been planted is going to grow to fruitfulness and fulfillment. Rain in the Bible is almost always a sign of God's providence, a sign of God's abundant blessing that doesn't distinguish. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever driven up and seen rain falling on one set of crops and not on the other set of crops? Does rain fall on your garden but not your neighbor's garden? That's not the way rain works. I mean, there is a line of it. I mean, the rain goes places, but the rain comes. And when the rain comes, everybody in the path gets the rain. You know, this is a reminder of the abundance of the love of God. And if you love those, back at verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? You know, he says that. The bad folks love other bad folks. Do they know better? They don't do. If all you do is love the folks that like you, then you're just like the bad folks. Because the bad folks love their own folks too, right? So let's take a step up. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Same point. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see this? It's all about love. It's all about love. It's not about agreement with every finer point of life. It's about love. God's perfect character is revealed in the fact that He sends rain on everyone, He shines the sun on everyone, and He invites us to love and greet and see and engage with everyone. Y'all, love beats everything else, and that's the target when it comes to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You can mess up, but if you mess up trying your best to love, I think God will cover the rest. That's this promise that's covered by His grace. And it's always love that beats everything else. When I think through conversion stories, people I've witnessed and people I've seen come to Christ, either with my presence working in their lives or many of them without, it's the power of God's transforming love that always makes a difference. You know, I think about a lady I knew. Joan Brown was her name. Joan, when we met, Joan had had some experience on and off in church. I think it was mostly off. But I could tell you, she had never had, and she knew, she never had a personal relationship with Jesus. Why? For Joan, what took the place of love was worry. She had to have her hand on everything in her life. She had to have a hand on everything, and her anxious heart was wound up in knots on everything. And there was one morning, it wasn't even, y'all, you should know this, you know you can come to faith not at an altar call. She came to faith in a worship service, not because of an altar call, but because of the pastor was praying a prayer and was using the Psalms to guide the pastoral prayer, the morning prayer in church. And this is her story. She said they were reading from Psalm 139. And in the middle of some great worry that morning that was covering her mind and her heart, she heard these words, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." And friends, she heard that psalm beginning, and that softened her heart. Because in a fresh way, she recognized that all the things she was trying to keep her hands on, God already had His hands there. God already had His hands there. And she was still could be present. She wasn't like not needed, but she could be present in a different way, a lighter way, and a freer way, and a more loving way. And one of the last verses of that great psalm, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Friends, when Joan heard that verse and prayed that verse, she was converted and she was convicted and she was converted. And she welcomed Jesus Christ into her life as a Savior and as a Lord. God saw further than she did, and she was able to relax and trust her life and the life of the people that she loved to the hands of a good and loving God. Joan would testify that she had a difficult time loving people because she was too busy worrying about them and trying to fix those people. When she learned she could trust God with all the rest, she could focus on loving. Loving God and receiving love to love others. So that's what leads us really to chapter 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." This passage helps us apply the command. This passage helps us receive the promise as we cooperate with God in His plans to move us toward being perfect in love. Step one, hear that at the very beginning. Come to me. When we hear that invitation, "come to me," an invitation that comes to all of us, there's an instant invitation for us to set aside pride. If we don't think we need to come to Jesus with everything, then we are the thing that's standing in the way of the future and the development, the abundance of our own lives. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." You cannot do this on your own. You can't white knuckle your way to heaven. You can't pray enough and attend church enough and clean it up and serve enough. The devil will always take our most sincere desire and twist it away from perfection toward perfectionism. We'll become sticklers and hyper-legalistic and try to feel like we have to get every detail just right. And here's the thing, it will wear you out. It will wear you out, and it will eventually dump you off at the end with apathy and complacency. And all these almost truths we've talked about this month, "I can live by my truth. I can take care of myself. I am enough. My happiness is what matters most." You hear in all of these the echo of pride, pride that would take the focus off of God and His goodness and put the focus right on one human life. And the answer that culture can give us in the middle of this, just loosen up, enjoy life, give yourself some grace, that's also an almost truth because it doesn't work. The conscious step we need is not to give ourselves grace, but to receive grace from Jesus. So if number one is set pride aside, number two is receive grace from God. Hear that promise again in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, and I will give you." Not "I'll check the time clock and see if you're due for some rest." Not "I'll evaluate your performance and see what you have earned." "Come to me and I will give you rest." I love that. I love seeing that play out in other places in the Scripture. We can see even men like the Apostle Paul, founder of churches, traveler, apostle, preacher. He says, but Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He describes a great struggle in his life. We don't know all the details of that struggle. But he says, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect where? In weakness. My power, Jesus says, is made perfect in weakness. Grace, apparently, is more than enough. Not something different we do. Of course, we still pray. We still want to worship. We still want to search the Scriptures. We want to fast. We want to give. We want to do the things. But we want to do those same things from a fresh heart, a renewed heart. A heart that sees how and why we do them as a response to grace. As a response to love, from a place of security in the heart of God, not as though we were manipulating or trying to earn our way into a place of God. That takes us to a place of deep humility. And God knows when our humility is true. We can't manufacture it. It's not something for the stage. It's so personal. And that humility, that receiving of grace, that is that receiving of grace, that is what is salvation. That's what saves us, and it's what sanctifies us and what transforms us from the inside, because it's only through grace that we can respond. And we respond, number one, with set aside pride. Number two is receive grace, but then respond with obedience. Respond with obedience. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus doesn't fix us up and then send us away to kind of do Christian things on our own. He puts us to work, and there's the yoke. We don't really use yokes anymore. It's a work tool. It was a piece of wood that was fashioned to join together either two oxen or two mules to sort of plow together or work together. And the key, though, is not the tool. The key is that image, because Jesus says, get in the yoke with me. He basically says, let's go hand in hand. You and me, Jesus and you, let's go arm in arm. Let's be so close together that we work in sync, that we work almost as one, and we don't get a word from Jesus about what to do and then kind of run out and implement it on our own. When he whispers to us a word, because we're right there, yoked together, close together with him, he whispers a word, and then we just stay together and we do it together. His strength meets my strength. Or his strength meets my weakness, really. And the relationship is the work, and the work is the relationship, always together. So I guess I'd ask you this morning, where is that almost truth that needs to be flipped for you so that you can set down some pride and receive the grace that Jesus is offering us? A surrender to real truth. To live out a pursuit of holiness focused on Him, not happiness focused on ourselves. Y'all, some questions to think about. Band, y'all can come up and get in place. So some questions to think about this morning. Where is there, if I can ask God clearly, and you sometimes got to be careful what you'll ask because He'll answer. Where is there some pride that I need to remove? Where is there pride for me to remove? Where is there grace for me to receive? Where am I trying to earn, and I need to be in a place of security that I can receive grace from you, Father? And what step of obedience do you need to take? What step of obedience do you need to take? And maybe that's the moment for you to say, for me right now, that looks like, and offer that prayer to the Lord. Y'all, the promise is great here at the end of Matthew 11. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Y'all, it's still some work. You've done work that didn't seem like work. You've picked up a project and you get in, you're like in the zone, in the flow. Different writers call it different things. And then you look down at your watch and you've been at it for 2 or 3 hours. The time just evaporated. I think that's the kind of work that Jesus is inviting us to. It's definitely effort, but it's not earning. It's a receiving of the grace that Jesus is pouring out, because no one drifts, hear this, friends, no one drifts toward Christlikeness. There are decisions, there are choices to make for us to be perfect in our love as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Y'all, let's pray together today. Gracious Father, I am so thankful for You, and I'm thankful for Jesus, Your Son. I'm thankful that You have made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Jesus, so that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. I'm thankful, Father, that we don't just get to see the righteousness of God or read about the righteousness of God, but I'm thankful that for our lives, fill in your own name, for my life, when I respond to Jesus, I have the chance to become the righteousness of God. Father, I don't think we're overshooting it when we ask You to cover this promise. Cover this promise to love perfectly as our Father in heaven is perfect. Put us on the path to making that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.